Sermon text this evening is Psalm 138. Psalm 138, if you're reading in the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 521. And this is God's Word. Of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The word of the Lord, let's pray and ask him to help us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that as we come to it, you will give us faith. That you will help us to understand your word, that you will encourage our hearts, that you will move us to give you thanks and praise because of what you have done for us in Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. What are you thankful for? What do you give thanks for? To God for. We're commanded in Scripture to give thanks to the Lord. And being thankful is an important part of our worship of God. It's an important way that we worship God. And here in this psalm, we see that David gives thanks and praise to the Lord for his word and for his ways. And he tells us that all the kings of the earth will also. That's an amazing promise. David looks forward to a day when all the kings of the earth have heard the words of the Lord. He looks forward to our day when the message of the gospel has gone to all the ends of the earth. And he anticipates that we will join in the thanksgiving and praise. And so as we work through this psalm tonight, that's what I want for you. I want you to give thanks and praise to the Lord like David does and for the reasons David does. And so the point then of this sermon is this: give thanks and praise to the Lord with your whole heart before the world because of his word and his ways. And we'll break that point into two simple parts that will serve as our outline for covering this psalm tonight. First, we'll look at how you give thanks and praise to the Lord. And then second, we'll look at why you give thanks and praise to the Lord. So two very simple parts. But let's begin with first how you give thanks and praise to the Lord. We read in the first part of verse 1, David say, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. David gives thanks and praise to the Lord with his whole heart, and you give thanks and praise to the Lord with your whole heart as well. That's how we're called to give thanks to the Lord. How does Jesus summarize what the law teaches us about our duty to God? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We see here that God does not call for half-hearted or reluctant thanks. We're not supposed to be like the young child who has to be pushed and prodded by his or her parents to remember their manners and say thank you, who finally utters a quiet, disinterested, eyes not looking at you, thank you. No, David gives thanks to the Lord with his whole heart. And that also means that he gives thanks to the Lord from a heart of integrity too. In our culture and custom of speaking, the opposite of wholeheartedness is half-heartedness, like we've been talking about. But in the Bible, in contrast to wholeheartedness, we're more likely to find actually the idea of a divided heart. And one author says this about that phrase, a divided heart is like a kingdom with two kings, both of whom cannot rule the same subjects. It's a heart at conflict with itself. A heart ultimately in conflict with the Lord who calls for our whole hearts. And elsewhere in Psalm 86, David will pray, unite my heart to fear your name. And we see that when he says here that he gives thanks to the Lord with his whole heart, he has that kind of heart here. He has a united heart. He gives thanks to God with his whole heart. And then next we see that David gives thanks and praise before the gods. Before the gods, I sing your praise. And that can be a confusing phrase. The 19th century commentator William S. Plummer, he gives a helpful overview of the various ways this phrase could be understood, given the fact that the word translated gods is used actually in a number of different ways in Scripture, diverse ways. And he suggests this. I'll run through them all, and then I'll tell you what I think is the best. But he says that it could mean first before the true God, in his sight, in his presence, or second, before the ark, the symbol of the divine presence. Third, before the angels who are called gods. Or four, before kings and rulers, as gods is used to denote them as well, he points out. And then fifth and finally, possibly before the false gods, he says, worshipped by the heathen. And given those possibilities, it's ambiguous enough. We should run through them all, but I think the first two that he suggests are unlikely given the context. This doesn't appear to be a reference to the Lord or to the ark. The third is possible, a reference to the angels, and it has the support of the ancient translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, often used by the apostles. It does read angels here. The fourth, about a reference to kings and rulers, it also seems unlikely, although it's true that the kings of the earth are mentioned later in the psalm. But I think the last option, that this is referring to the false gods of the nations, is the most likely. But I wanted you to at least be aware of other options. But I think it's most likely that. I really like how the New International Version actually translates this with gods in quotation marks in sort of a mocking way. And here's why I think that's what's going on here. One commentator makes this excellent observation about the context and connection of Psalm 138 to the various psalms around it that I think really bring this psalm to life a bit. And he says this, he says, the theology of Psalm 138, it builds on the claims present in the preceding run of psalms. He points out Psalms 135 and 136 recounted God's supremacy over the other gods as manifested in his routing of the nations when delivering Israel out of Egypt, and as the Hebrews made their way into the promised land. He goes on to say, while Psalm 137 provides a clear reminder that nations continue to oppress the people of God, Psalm 138 answers that challenge. I think that's helpful. He goes on to point out a number of contrasts between Psalm 137 and Psalm 138. He says that in Psalm 137, the tormentors demand that the people sing a song. But in Psalm 138, it's the kings of the earth who sing to the Lord. He goes on, and in Psalm 137, the psalmist refers to the captors and tormentors who overwhelmed God's people. But Psalm 138 confesses that God will stretch out his hand against the anger of my foes. And then finally, he points out that Psalm 137, it prays for the Lord to remember what the nations did to his people. And Psalm 138 celebrates that the Lord will vindicate his people because of his love. And I think if those observations are true, and I think he's built a compelling case that they are, then at the very least, it suggests that that's the way that this psalm was read when they put the book of Psalms together. And it suggests that the way that we apply this verse as we give thanks and praise to the Lord is to give thanks and praise to the Lord before the world and its false gods. We certainly don't join in the worship of the world and its false gods. We don't hide our loyalty and love for the Lord before a watching world. No, like Daniel praying toward Jerusalem three times a day, we give thanks and praise to the Lord in our lives before the world. And similarly to Daniel there, David writes in verse 2, I bow down toward your holy temple. He directs his prayer and thanks to where God is and where he has promised to dwell with his people. And the Puritan Bible commentator Matthew Henry reminds us, as only a good Puritan can, he says, Christ is our temple, and towards him we must look with an eye of faith as mediator between us and God in all our praises of him. It's a great little phrase common for the Puritan writers. It's through Christ, looking to him with faith, that we give thanks and praise to God. And when we do that, when we remember that it's only in and through Christ that we can come and give our thanks and praise to the Lord, we see then the second part of our main point and the second part of our sermon, why you give thanks and praise to the Lord. And we can summarize and group the many reasons here that David gives for us to give thanks and praise to the Lord into two categories and say, first, because of his word, and then second, because of his ways. He gives thanks to the Lord for his ways. In the middle of verse 2, he says that he gives thanks to your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. But the reason, notice that he does that, the reason he gives thanks to the Lord because of his ways is because you have exalted above all things your name and your word. You'll notice a footnote there if you're following along with me in the English Standard Version that we use, or you have exalted your word above all your name, which I think is the better translation. If it is, David's using hyperbole here, obvious, intentional exaggeration to make his point that God's word is exalted. God's word is exalted, even above God's name. But regardless of how that phrase is translated, though, that is David's point. David wants us to grasp the extent to which God has exalted his word. And he gives thanks to the Lord for his word. Do you give thanks to God for his word? Do you love God's word so much that you regularly thank him for it? I don't think I do. I don't think I give thanks enough for how available to me God's word is. I don't think I love it quite like the psalmist does, who can say, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." David gives thanks to God for his word here, and God's word now recorded for us and heard in the scriptures alone, it is exalted because of what it is. Inspired. God breathed out divine speech so that every word in the Bible comes from the mouth of God. That's why God's word is exalted. And it's exalted because he reveals himself in it. He makes himself known to us by it. It's through his word that we come to know his steadfast love and faithfulness. It's through his word that we come to know him. And David says that it's through the word that the kings of the earth will give thanks to God. We read in verse 4, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth." And this is being fulfilled in our time through the preaching of the gospel to all the nations, as all the nations represented here by the reference to their kings, as people from every tongue, tribe, and nation come to give thanks and praise to God. That's happened today all around the world. We read in Revelation 21 about the nations walking by the light of the glory of God, and the kings of the nations bringing in their honor and glory. And it is being fulfilled through the preaching of God's word. In Romans 10, Paul will ask a series of questions about how people will come to call on the Lord and be saved. And he'll say, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And he'll answer a few verses later. He'll say, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It's through the word about Christ, that the nations, people like us, this is a reference to us here, people like us are gathered in to give thanks and praise to God. So give thanks and praise to the Lord for his word, for what he says to you in it. But also with David, give thanks and praise to the Lord for his ways. David says that the kings of the earth shall sing of the ways of the Lord, and he gives thanks and praise to the Lord for his ways as well. He gives thanks and praise for general descriptions of the Lord's ways. We've already seen and said that he gives thanks and praise to the Lord because of his steadfast love and faithfulness in verse 2. But he also gives us some specific reasons as well. He says in verse 3, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased." David gives thanks and praise to the Lord for answered prayer, because the Lord gave him spiritual strength when he called to him. And he also tells us that the reason the kings of the earth will sing of the ways of the Lord is because his glory is great. And think about that in light of how the visible glory of God is described in the Bible. It is great. When the Lord appears in his glory, people are terrified. They fall down on their faces. They fear that they're going to die and come undone. And yet here, God in his mercy makes it so that rather than crying out like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips," the response here to God and his glory will be to sing praise, to give thanks and praise. And that's because, like we read about in verse 6, "For though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty or the proud he knows from afar." And that's another reason you can give thanks and praise to the Lord, because he regards the lowly. In fact, giving thanks and praise to the Lord is a good way that we can resist our pride, that we can remind ourselves of who we are, that we are lowly. By giving thanks and praise to God, we can remind ourselves and confess to God that we didn't make ourselves, that we don't provide for ourselves, that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. We can all give thanks and praise to the Lord because of that, for the ways that he provides for us, lowly though we be. And then David gives thanks and praise to the Lord because he preserves his life in the midst of trouble and delivers him from his enemies. He says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me." And one Old Testament scholar points out, three times in the final two verses, the psalmist makes reference to the Lord's hand or hands, and they signal the deliverance initiated by the Lord and made manifest in the life of the psalmist here. And that is David's final expression of confidence here. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." He confesses that he is the work of the Lord's hands. He prays that the Lord will not forsake him, but he gives thanks and praise with confidence that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for him. And that should cause us to ask, what was God's purpose for David? Listen to what God promised David in 2 Samuel 7. He said, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That was God's purpose for David, to build him a house, to raise up his offspring to build God's house and to establish his throne forever. And God has done that. And proof that God has fulfilled his purpose for David, that his steadfast love endures forever, that he has not forsaken the work of his hands, is in Jesus, great David's greater son. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who comes in the name of the Lord as the Word made flesh. And he shows us the way of the Lord. He reveals to us God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He himself was gentle and lowly in heart. And he was humble and lived and walked among the humble and lowly. He healed the sick and helped the poor and fed the hungry. And he opposed the proud Pharisees. And he suffered for it, embodying the ways of the Lord in his life. It took him all the way to the cross. And we see that in the life of Jesus, there was a day for him when he cried out to the Lord and he was not answered. He was forsaken. He endured not just the wrath of his enemies, but the wrath of God. And he did so because he was bearing our sins, dying in our place. He was lifted up to die because we, in our sins, lifted up ourselves in pride. But God delivered him, didn't he? He strengthened him after death. He gave life to his body and soul. He raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand. And now, raised from the dead and ascended, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all the nations of the earth will hear the good news about him, and people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will come and give thanks and praise to the Lord, will sing about what the Lord has done. The good news really is that though God's glory is great, though he is exalted, he regards the lowly. He regards lowly sinners like you and me. He's merciful and faithful to his people. He hears when we call to him for mercy, and he strengthens our souls, raising us from the dead, spiritually, in union with the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so we have every reason, as his people, to give thanks and praise to the Lord with our whole hearts before the world, looking to Jesus with faith. And we can give thanks and praise to God because of his word and his ways. We can give thanks because of what God says to us in his word every time we read it, showing us Jesus and speaking words of peace and grace to us. We can read about promises that he makes to us and that he has kept in Jesus. And we can give thanks because of what he's done for us, his grace, for the way he's heard and answered our many prayers for spiritual strength, for the ways that he has revived and strengthened our souls in Christ. And we can have confidence and know that because God's steadfast love endures forever, whatever troubles and trials you walk through in this life, they will end. God will not forsake you, but he will raise you up at the last day. In another psalm, In Psalm 16, David similarly says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And the Apostle Peter, when he's preaching at Pentecost, he says this. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." And you could similarly say of this psalm that being a prophet, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the one through whom his soul and your soul and my soul will never, ever be forsaken by God. And let that be your confidence, and let that move you to give thanks and praise to the Lord tonight and every day and all our days. Amen. Let's pray.